To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The year was 563. St. Columba traveled from Northern Ireland to Iona, Scotland, where he would be the first to evangelize to the Scottish tribes. And when he did, it's said that he preached such a rousing sermon on their need to find and follow Jesus that when he gave the call to come forward to find Jesus and be baptized, the first person to do so was none other than the tribal chieftain. So St. Columba led the chieftain down to the nearby lake. He grabbed hold of his head and then dramatically immersed him in the waters. When the chieftain emerged, Columba looked at him and said, "My son, have you found Jesus?" Well, the chieftain was a little confused by this question, and he bewilderedly said, "No, father, I haven't found Jesus." So once again, Columba grabbed hold of the chieftain's head and dunked him underwater. And this time he held him down a little bit longer, hoping it would work this time. And when he once again emerged, St. Columba said, "Tell me, my son, have you now found Jesus?" Still bewildered by the question and now slightly irritated, the chieftain responded, "No, father, I haven't found Jesus." So St. Columba once again grabbed the chieftain's head and immersed him in the water, holding him down even longer this time. It's got to work. And then, when the chieftain emerged, he said, "Tell me, my son, tell me you found Jesus." And the chieftain, really confused and now really irritated, said, "No, father, I haven't found Jesus. But I do have to ask you, are you sure this is where you lost him?" Sorry, that's the dad joke of the day. So allegedly, some of that story is true, except the triple baptism part, but as Deacon Bree is very fond of saying, never let the truth get in the way of a good story. So today is All Saints Sunday, and I love All Saints, because today is a day when we get to reflect upon the faithful Christians who have paved the way before us. And what's incredible about these Christians is that as we study their lives, what we'll see is they're really not that incredible in and of themselves. What makes them extraordinary isn't them, but it's the gospel that has transformed their lives. And it's the indwelling of the Spirit that makes them extraordinary individuals. Today is a reminder that that same gospel and that same Spirit dwells in each and every one of us, that we can have incredible stories just like them. It's also an exciting day because today is a day of new beginnings. All Saints is traditionally the day when the church welcomes and baptizes new members into its fold. And we're going to do that in just a few moments, where we're going to baptize two wonderful baby boys into this community. And they're going to start their lifetime journey with Jesus. So in one sense, today is really great because we get to celebrate the Christians who have gone before us. In another sense, it's incredible because we get to celebrate these new saints as they start their journey with Jesus. All Saints is kind of like a bridge that connects two worlds together. But now let's be a little bit selfish here for a moment and ask, what's in it for us? What's in it for us who are on the bridge, who have started that journey towards what we just read in Revelation 7? Is there anything that All Saints has to teach us? Or is there any way that All Saints can strengthen and encourage our lives of faith? Well, yes. Yes, there is. And so for those of us who are in the middle, who have started that journey with Jesus, the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, what difference has our baptism made in our lives? What difference has our baptism made? Another way we could ask this question is, how would your life be different if you were never baptized? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. Now, to be sure, this is a big question to ask and to try to answer. Tomes have been written on this very subject, and I don't plan on exhausting the topic here this morning. It would take much longer than a 20-minute sermon, and a 20-minute sermon sounds just about right. Amen? All right. It's like a pizza delivery, 20 minutes or less, and that's the way we like it. So I'm going to look at just one little aspect of this question. And so when we ask ourselves, what difference does our baptism make? The answer I'm going to say is, baptism reveals who we genuinely are. It reveals our true selves. Now, a quick little aside here. I'm going to talk a lot about baptism in my sermon, as you can imagine. And I want to be very clear about something as I do so. The New Testament, when it talks about baptism, it always assumes that baptism and faith go hand in hand. They're never separated from one another. I'm not going to be preaching about some magic water that we sprinkle on people or that we dip people into. Baptism is an outward sign of our inward faith and God's inward working of grace in our lives. And it's always connected with faith. So as I talk about baptism, I with Scripture will also be speaking about faith, just to make that very clear for you this morning. So now, as we talk about who we are, what we're really looking at is identity. Identity. Identity is important. We all know identity is important. It's crucial to our emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being. I like how the psychologist Erik Erikson once put it. He said, "In the social jungle of human existence, there is no feeling of being alive without the sense of our true identity." The problem is when we forget who we really are, or we don't even know who we truly are. My wife Jamie and I, a little while back, got into a show called The Americans. It's about these Russian spies who are living in the U.S. in the late 70s and early 80s. And there's this one intriguing character, one of the main spies named Philip. And I really am drawn to Philip because he's a person who's torn between two worlds, between two identities. The one identity, his true Russian identity, and the American persona that he's fabricated. As we watch, we see Philip gradually come to appreciate and love all that his American freedom and lifestyle has to offer him. He loves the big home that he gets to live in with all the things he gets to fill it with. He loves the slick Camaro that he buys on a whim. But he's also a person that knows he has a job to do, a job for the Communist Party, a party that is diametrically opposed to all those things that he's starting to love. And so we watch as the tension builds, as this man loses his sense of self, and we watch him as he unravels. The show does a brilliant job of showing that Philip really has two enemies. The obvious one is the FBI, who's trying to hunt him down, but the less obvious and perhaps more insidious one is the self. It's none other than Philip himself. Why I bring this up is because Philip's inner battle shows us what happens to all of us when we don't know who we are. We start to unravel. So the million-dollar question this morning is, just in the world, who are we? Now, before we jump into the Sunday school answer and look at what the Bible says, let's pause for a moment and think about how the world might try to tell us to answer this question. I think we can all imagine the various ways the world would try to tell us how to build our identities. In fact, I think we could say that we live in a culture that is obsessed with identity. If I say identity is important, culture says identity is the most important thing about us. Culture insists that each and every one of us must craft our own perfectly unique, distinct identity. And yet, it's kind of ironic, because if we think about it, there are just a handful of common ways that our culture will tell us how we ought to build these perfectly unique, distinct identity. I want to talk about three for just a second. First, society could tell us to build our identities on what we do. That is, think, I am what I do. And that seems like it could work for a while. When we're crushing it in our career or in life, that feels good, doesn't it? We feel like superstars. The problem, though, is that we know that one misstep, and boom, we're down in the dumps. And as we get older, we also know as we try to hold on to our success and we hold on to our careers, it becomes like sand in our hands. It just slips through our fingers. And so what we do doesn't make a good identity. Option two is that we can craft our identities by what people say about us. That is, my reputation is who I am. And again, this can feel like it can work for a while. Accolades make us feel good. They make us feel like we're walking on air. Having a good reputation, being in the in crowd, that feels amazing. But the problem with this is that when we start to define ourselves by what other people say about us, we're not just giving them power to validate us, but also to invalidate us. And that is a slippery, slippery slope. The third option is to design our identities based on what we have. That is, I am what I have. And this can be anything from our backgrounds, our education, our cars, our houses, our families, our smoking hot spouses, you name it. Instagram empires are being built and crafted around the perfect image. They create these perfect images of lives that make us envious of all that they have. And we think, oh, if we could just be like them, if we could have those things, then we would have made it. But again, there's an Achilles heel here. Because we know that the moment we start to lose just a few of those things, life begins to spiral out of control. And so basically, if we follow the culture's advice, we can spend a lot of time and energy worrying about doing well and worrying about what other people think about us and worrying about what we own, all in the hopes of crafting these perfect identities. But my brothers and sisters, none of that is who we are, because none of that stuff ever truly lasts. And this is where the good news of baptism comes in. Because baptism reveals our most authentic selves. In a sense, baptism washes away all of those false identities and shows us who we truly are in Jesus. So it washes away this identity that we are what we do. In Ephesians, Paul shows us that it's not what we do that defines us. It's actually what Christ has already done in us that gives us our true sense of self. Paul calls us in Ephesians God's workmanship. And what he means by that is that we don't have to worry anymore about crafting these perfect identities. God is the one who crafts them for us and then gifts it to us. And my friends, that is great news, because no longer do we have this pressure to build these incredible personas. In Galatians, Paul puts it like this. He says, all of you who were baptized have put on Christ for yourself. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. What this means is that our successes and our failures, our adherence to good moral virtues and standards, or our inevitable sins, no longer define who we are. We are defined by what Jesus has already done in us. In baptism, we gain Jesus' success. We gain his accomplishments. We gain his salvation. So practically, what this looks like is when we fail in life, and we know we're all at some point going to fail, and we're going to be tempted to feel down about ourselves, our baptism comes in and says, do not let that define you. That is not who you are. That is just a moment. We are not the sum of our failures. You are more than that. When you're in Jesus, success is redefined. It's reimagined. It looks so different than the way the world defines it. It means that when we sin, and we're all going to sin, and we're going to be tempted to feel down and worthless about ourselves, our baptism says, no, no, no. That sin does not define you. That sin is what you did, but that is not who you are. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is who you really are. That is what Christ says we are. It's what he has done in us. Baptism also washes away this idea that we are what people say about us. Staying in Galatians, Paul goes on to explain that it's not what other people say about us that define us. It's what God says about us that tells us what our true identities are. And so the question is, what does God say about us? Well, Paul explains that through our baptism, God calls us his children. God calls us his beloved sons and daughters. God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he claims us as his own. The Apostle Peter tells us in his epistle that God calls us his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his special possession. That's who God says we are. And it doesn't matter what this world says. In Henry Nouwen's book, Life of the Beloved, Henry Nouwen writes this. He says, we must understand our truest selves. We are the beloved. We are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. That's the truth of our lives. That's the truth spoken by the voice that says, "You are my beloved child." My friends, our Heavenly Father calls us his beloved sons and daughters with Christ, and he tells us we are his. That's our truest self. Finally, baptism washes away this idea that we are what we have, and it shows us that our true identity lies in what Christ has already given us. Jumping back to Ephesians, Paul says it like this. He says, "In Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance." Now, everybody likes an inheritance, right? So what exactly are we inheriting from Jesus? Well, in short, it's nothing less than the kingdom of God. Nothing less than the kingdom of God. More specifically, it's eternal life in that kingdom. It's a personal relationship with the king of that kingdom. It's the spirit of that kingdom dwelling within us, guiding us, comforting us, empowering us. We got a glimpse of that amazing kingdom that we get to inherit in our passage from Revelation 7. It's an incredible inheritance. It's an inheritance that means that we don't need the perfect Instagram life anymore, because our lives are already hidden with Christ in God, and we are set to gain that inheritance. Our lives aren't based on owning the latest gadget or how big our bank account is or whether or not we have that smoking hot spouse, okay? But it's on the fact that we belong to Jesus, and he has already given us more than we could ever ask or imagine. So when the things of this world fade away, and they will inevitably fade away in our lives, our identity remains secure in the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That, my friends, is what our baptismal identity is all about. Actually, it's just the tip of the iceberg, but I promise you 20 or less, so. But it's a good start. Let's go back to that question. What difference does our baptism make? Our baptism gives us a whole new identity, a whole new way of being, our truest, most authentic selves. Our baptism was not just simply some rite of passage that we went through in ages past. It's not just some tradition that we did. It's a sacrament that signified and sealed our identity in Jesus. It's a declaration that we're not what we do or what we own or what people call us, but we are God's beloved. We are his sons and daughters. We are his workmanship, and nothing can change that. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we truly believe that? Do we embrace that daily in our lives? Do we live that out? Because that is who we are, and we're not to let anything or anybody in this world convince us of anything different. I want to leave you with one final story. It's a story about the power of baptismal identity. I was recently reading about a man that I never heard of. His name is Howard Thurman. Now, you might not recognize his name. I hadn't heard of him, but you may recognize his mentee, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King was deeply, deeply influenced by Howard Thurman. And Howard grew up in an incredibly difficult time. His grandparents were born as slaves. His mother was born just after the abolition of slavery during an extremely tense, racially tense time in America. And Howard didn't fare much better. He was raised in Daytona, Florida, in a segregated black community, where he grew up in a world that constantly tried to tell him that he was less than what God had made him. On several occasions, he was mistreated and harassed. He was told that he and his race were useless, that they were a plague on society and a repulsive part of this world. But Howard refused to buy that narrative. He refused to believe that about himself. In his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, he talks about the role that faith played in shaping his life and how his baptismal identity reminded him of who he truly was in Jesus. In his book, he wrote the following. He says, "The awareness of being a child of God tends to stabilize the ego and results in new courage, fearlessness, and power. I've seen it happen again and again. When I was a youngster, this was drilled into me by my grandmother, and the idea was given to her by a certain slave minister who on occasion held secret religious meetings and reminded the congregation, 'You are not slaves. You are God's children.' It was this truth that absorbed their fear and my own and established the ground of personal dignity. He goes on to write that the core of the analysis of Jesus is that man is a child of God. And once he understands this, his ego will stabilize and will result in a sure grounding of personal worth and dignity. I share that story because what we see in Thurman is a person who understands that his baptismal identity is not some mere formality that exists in the past, but is the cornerstone of who he is and whose he is. The question is that our cornerstone? For those of us who are on this journey with Jesus, who've gone through the waters of baptism, when we consider our baptism, let's let it be more than just some mere memory in distant past. Let's set it as the cornerstone of our identity. Let's let it be the living and breathing means of God's grace in our lives, a constant reminder that we are more than the sum of our circumstances, that we are beloved, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, and that He has empowered us to overcome all those false identities that this culture tries to sell us. My brothers and sisters, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and you were marked as Christ's own forever. That is the cornerstone of your identity. That is who you truly are. That is your most authentic self, and that is the self this world desperately needs to see, now more than ever. Amen.